about the Lord's goodness and his sharing himself with us. His salvation, his great salvation that brings us into his holiness. And I was thinking for the last month or two or so, you know, just what is holiness anyway? And I was thinking about that, and I read Ephesians 1, and I thought, you know what, there's some things in there that talk a lot about holiness, talks about the holiness of God, so I want to think about that some more, and that's what I did, and that's what I'll be sharing with you today. As we realize that that's all that matters, is knowing God, knowing what he's like, knowing about his holiness and honoring it. And he wants us to be holy. So those are very important aspects, because our life is pretty short, isn't it? We need to honor the Lord and think about the Lord. And he said, "Be you holy, for I am holy." He wants us to be that way. He wants us to live that way. And time is short, so we need to get onto it, right? And do it and walk with Jesus. Everything that's eternal and everything that lasts is in God. Our life is just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But we have eternity in Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have his abundant provisions. It's so marvelous, isn't it, that God would so love the world, so love people, that he would make a way for us to know him in a personal way, send his son that we might have salvation and life through him. I didn't know Christ for about 18, probably almost close to 19 years. We went to church, but it was just, you know, do your best, live a good life, and, you know, the scales will kind of weigh things up. And if you got enough good, not much bad, you might make it. And fortunately, the Lord had a pastor on the train when I was going back to Tucson to do my guard duty. He was traveling for some reason. Going back to Tucson, he invited me to his church. Does God have something to do with that? Oh, yeah. And so I did. I went there for a while. People were very friendly. Come on over, have some lunch with us, take a nap before you go do your Air Force duty thing. And so it was a great encouragement. And I went there for like several months. And they had this, they had a missionary speaking. And after a church, as we went out the door, he says, "Well, Martin, do you are you saved?" That's the way he put it. "Are you saved?" Being a good Methodist, I kind of scratched my head a little bit, you know, like, saved? What's that mean? He said, "Well, the pastor will tell you what it means." He did. I went out to visit him one day, and he was about to get out of the hospital, and he said, "Come on out here to my Suburban, and let's sit down for a minute. I want to talk to you." He got me in there, shut the doors. I think he locked them. The guy says, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" I mean, he kind of worked into this. He didn't just all of a sudden jump on it, but he got to the point where he said, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Yeah, I believe that." "Do you believe you're a sinner?" I said, "Yeah, there's no doubt about that." He said, "Well, have you ever prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior, invited him into your life?" I said, "No, I don't think I've ever done that." He says, "You're going to today." So he talked to me a little more, and February 18th, 1956, in the back of a Chevrolet panel in Tucson, Arizona, I prayed that prayer. "God, forgive me, a sinner. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross. I accept him as my Savior." The Lord changed my life, really changed my life. I'd never read the Bible, but all I could do is read the Bible. Out on the flight line under a B-47, I could read the Bible. And when the sergeant would come around and, "What are you reading?" "Oh, the Bible." "Okay, I'll see you later." Anything else, they would have taken it away from me. But the Lord's good. The Lord provides. And then I went home to see my mother, and I said, are you going to heaven? She said, I hope so. You know, that was the old, if I'm good enough, I hope so, you know, maybe it'll work out. I said, you know, Mom, Jesus wants you to know for sure. And so she invited the Lord into her life. So the Lord provides in marvelous ways. God has a secret plan in Ephesians. And of course, we know it now because he's revealed to us what his secret plan is. The secret plan was for the Jews and the Gentiles to be together in one body. Imagine that. You know, because all through the Old Testament, the Jews were it. You know, the Gentiles were the heathen cast-offs and that kind of thing. But now it's Jew and Gentile together in the church. God's wonderful provision. So the mystery has been revealed that we might know him and walk with him. He wants to have a people, Ephesians says, a people for his name to be blessed of God to his glory, which, as I said, is the Jew and Gentile in the church. They are described, if you notice in Ephesians chapter 1, it's written to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. And that's the same people. The ones who are the holy ones are also the faithful ones. The holy ones are the faithful ones. They are holy, they're saints, and they are in Christ Jesus. They are set apart ones to God's will, to his ways, to his usefulness. They are vessels that are fit and prepared for the master's use. And that's what God does with us. He works in our lives, he works in our hearts. He wants to prepare us. He wants us to be fit and prepared for the master's use. My wife and I got married. I think I had about 1 year left in the military. And while we were in the military, Susan was born. She only cost us $7.50. I should have stayed in the military, right? But anyway, when we got out of the service, we were saying to each other, you know, what should we do now? And I said, well, you know what? God saved us. She was raised as a Christian in a Christian home. God has saved us. We ought to do something for him. We ought to, you know, the Lord wants to use our lives, so why don't we go to Bible school? And there was a major on the base there that knew about Multnomah, and so he got a hold of me and talked to me, and that's what we did. Went to Multnomah. I mean, we had an old Ford, 56 or something, 50-something Ford. We had a 4x8 trailer. Susan was 3 months old, and we had $200. Wow. What could we do with all that money? So anyway, the Lord provided. It's an amazing thing. We went to Bible college. It took me 4 years instead of three because I was working and pastoring and all kinds of things, had children. And when we graduated from there, I went to Eastern Oregon College. We took a church in Oregon, Somerville, Oregon. And I thought I better get a little more education. You know, pastors are supposed to be educated, I think, aren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah, Multnomah would have done it. But anyway, I went to Eastern Oregon College. I wanted to teach. And I substituted for 6 years, three in Oregon and three in up here. And the amazing thing is I finished 8 years of college with five children. And we didn't owe anybody a penny. Isn't that marvelous how God provides? I remember I was talking to one of the professors at Eastern Oregon, and he says, what do you do? And I said, well, right now I'm pastoring a church out at Somerville. Population was about 67, I think. But we drew from all over. I mean, church got to be over 100 people, and today they have a bigger building than when I was there. But anyway, he says, okay, so you're a pastor and you're out there in Somerville. How many children do you have? I said, five. He says, man, he says, you sure did a lot for the population. I mean, when you add 5 to 67, that is pretty good. So anyway, the Lord provided for us. It was amazing how he did that. So he has a people for his name, the holy and faithful ones. We are to be holy. We are to be faithful. We are set apart. We obey God's word. We draw near to God. We want to be holy because he is holy, and he equips us to be holy, and it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. So holy ones that are faithful. Holiness is our position, in a sense, isn't it? Holiness, think of holy as our position and faithful as our practice. So we're holy in the Lord. He makes us holy through his word and through his spirit. And we follow him. We're faithful to follow the Lord. Follow the Lord and do what he wants us to do. Holy and faithful ones, saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it, that God said, take us out of the world, call us out of the world, and that's what church means, called out ones, called out of the world to be holy and faithful walking with the Lord. Holy and without blame, he says. And that's how he sees us in Jesus. Holy and faithful ones. Holy ones practicing their position of being faithful to the Lord. Saints or holy ones in the Lord. I was thinking about holiness. It is a mindset to be holy in the Lord, to be separated to the Lord, to be doing what God wants us to do. It's a thing of the mind. By the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, we're not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a mindset. It's not a worldly way of doing things. It's not the world's mind of doing things. It's God's mind of doing things. It is a mindset to be holy, to be what God wants us to be. It's the same mindset, Philippians 4:8. He talks about things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. And then he says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So there's some pretty good things to, you know. Holiness is a mindset. Holiness is thinking a certain way. It is thinking God's way. And he gives us some things to consider that we need to be thinking about as holy people. The true and the noble, the just, the pure, the lovely, good report. How different is that from what the world thinks on? It's just the opposite of worldly thinking. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, holiness is a mindset. Get your mind on what God tells you to get it on. And if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. Holiness is also a lifestyle, and these things all tie in together, of course. It's not only a mindset, it's a lifestyle. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, and then he goes through a list of things which have to do with the lifestyle. The mind, living it out, is what holiness is all about. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. And the first thing he tells us to add to our faith is virtue. And it's God's virtue because we don't have any. You know what? It's God's virtue. I was thinking about virtue. It's excellence. Someone said it's moral excellence. What a lifestyle, in contrast to the world today. What does the world know about any kind of morality or moral excellence? They laugh at it. They call good evil and evil good. You know? Abortion is good, they say. The gay lifestyle is good. No. They're calling evil good and good evil. Virtue, add to your faith virtue, excellence, energy, efficiency. The word virtue is only found six times in the New Testament. And twice it's talking about us, add to your faith virtue, and if there be any virtue and any praise. And three other times the word virtue is used of Jesus. Remember when the lady touched him and it said virtue went out of him? Three times the word virtue is used of Jesus Christ. So God wants his holy ones to know him, to love him, to walk with him. And then he says he wants them to see Ephesians 1:18. He wants his holy ones to see the hope of his calling, the wealth of inheritance he has among the saints, and his exceeding great power to those who believe. Marvelous things to see, don't you think? He wants to open our eyes, our understanding, our hearts, to see marvelous things. I call them the desire, the relationship, and the power of sanctification or of holiness. He wants to see the hope of his calling. They're all his, but he gives them all to us. The hope of his calling, what a wealth of inheritance he has among the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. They're all his, but he gives them to us. Towards those who believe, he says. The exceeding great power that he used. Imagine this. This kind of power is available to me. That he used when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. How much power did that take? Is there any limit? Really, when you think about it, is there any limit to what God can do through my life when he can't express through any one of us the same kind of power that he used when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead? You may think, well, you know, I just can't do that. You know what? God can. It's kind of like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Why? Because a little later he says, my God shall. So it's available. That's staggering to me. I just can't comprehend that to me is available the power that God used when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers and names that are named not only on this earth and this kingdom and this world, but in the ages to come. That's a lot of power. And it's all by his grace. And he wants us to see that. The desire, the relationship, and the power of sanctification, which is the hope of his calling, what a wealth of inheritance he grants among the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Ephesians 1:18. For the holy ones. It's there. It's there for us. You may think sometimes I just can't be holy. Oh, yes, you can. There's no reason you can't. Because if God wants us to be that way, he's going to equip us to be that way, isn't he? To be saints, to be holy ones. We are holy ones by the Holy Spirit, sealed unto the Lord, Ephesians 1, to realize the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9, if you could just jump over there a minute, it says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. as I read that, I said, you know, I think that gives us some concepts of holiness, what holiness is all about. Isn't it God's goodness and righteousness and truth? For the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to make holy ones, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, I noticed that the word can also be translated light. Some manuscripts translate it light. Some manuscripts translate it spirit. The fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You can use either word. I mean, there's manuscripts that have it both. It is true that Ephesians 4 and 5 are talking a lot about light. But overall, it doesn't matter because it's God's Spirit and God's light anyway that's going to make us holy. So whether you're talking about God's light and the holiness that goes along with what he is as a being in his light, or his Spirit, which is a Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter, it all pertains to holiness anyway. And interestingly, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, the thing is, God, think of this, God is always goodness and righteousness and truth. He's always absolute and total goodness, righteousness, and truth. And it doesn't matter what's happening in the world or what's happening to me or what's happening to you. That doesn't make God any less good, right, or true. I may not understand what he's doing. I may question what he's doing in my pain or whatever, but that doesn't change God. And God wants to share his goodness with us, his righteousness with us, and his truth with us. Because think about it, in man himself, how much goodness does he have? There is none good, no, not one. We don't have any. Righteousness, how much of it does man have in himself? All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. How about truth? How much truth do we have apart from God? We're kind of like Pilate, you know, what is truth? But the Word is truth, and we can have truth. We can build our lives on truth. God wants to share his truth with us. God is goodness and righteousness and truth, and he shares it with us to make us good, to make us right, to make us know his truth. Thinking of it in a practical way. All things work together for what? Good. He shares it with us. It's always there. He's always sharing with those who, how does he put it? All things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose, which a little later on in that passage he says is to be like Jesus Christ. So all things work together for good. He wants us to walk in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And we have the word of truth. We have Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, so we can know all these abundant things in him. I thought it would be interesting. I didn't take the time to do it, to share with you. But, you know, take those three words and look them up in something like Bible Gateway. You can get that for your computer or your telephone or whatever. It's absolutely free. And there's a tool in there where you can type in a word and it'll tell you every place it's found in the Bible. Take the word goodness and see everywhere it's found, what it's like. What's he talking about? Or righteousness or truth. It'd be a great Bible study. So by the Spirit of God, we can know about God's goodness and righteousness and truth. It can be in our lives. We can know the abundance of God. He can bring us further into His way of life, into His holiness, into His goodness and righteousness and truth, to live and walk and share the greatness of God, the Holy One. Remember when it talks about the seraphim and they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and they rest not day nor night? Remember how Isaiah came into the presence of the great King, the Lord God Almighty, and he saw the holiness of God and he says, "Woe is me." But then God said, "Who will we send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." After he was purged, he was cleansed. "Here am I, send me." And may God speak through our souls. "Here am I, send me. Send me in your goodness. Send me in your righteousness. Send me in your truth." That abundance that we have in the Holy Spirit and God's grace. And it's all by grace, isn't it? The structure of God's blessings for His people, His holy people, is through grace, and then the resultant peace. And that's what He says to the Ephesians, grace and peace. It's always grace first and then peace. There's no peace without grace. And grace exhibits to us the holiness of God in goodness and righteousness and truth so that we might know it and love Him and become that way ourselves. And there's always room to grow, isn't there? You think any of us have reached the total ability of goodness and righteousness and truth? No, we're not going to, not in this life. But we can move in that direction with a desire in our hearts from God to move that way and to help other people move that way. You know, I'm so thankful that God reached down and brought me into a saving relationship with Himself, that God might use me as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a great-grandfather, to have other people see the abundance of God. That's what I would like to happen. And as we move on towards the Lord, it does happen, right? James says he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Peter says, be faithful and add to your faith, and God will multiply grace and peace to you. That's pretty good. You add, He multiplies. Add to your faith, and God will multiply you to you grace and peace, and He will bless you and use you for His glory. So Ephesians says, in Jesus is the supremacy and the sufficiency. In Him dwells all the fullness of God, and you are complete in Him. And He has blessed you, Ephesians says. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. He has predestined you not only to be chosen, but to be adopted or son placed. He became Son of Man and Son of Earth to place us as sons of God. And it's all on the basis of what He is. He makes us acceptable in Himself. We are redeemed, Ephesians 1:7. We are sealed by the Spirit. Think of it. Chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, sealed. Can't get any better than that, right? What do I have to worry about? I mean, God's chosen me. He's adopted me, placed me as a son. He has accepted me. He has redeemed me. He has sealed me. Wow. Why did He ever do all that for me? For you? It's an amazing God, isn't He? Ephesians chapter 1, read it. It's all there. Those words are all there. All because of His great salvation. He does the saving. He does the keeping. He does the blessing. He does the leading. He even wants me to use me as a holy one to be faithful unto Him. Are you in the Lord? Are you what God wants you to be? Can God use those words to describe my life, to describe your life, holy and faithful? Well, the challenge is just to believe, to walk, and to see. Isn't that amazing? Come on, he says. Believe. Why shouldn't you believe? Believe. Walk with me. See it. Experience it. It's like a bait. There's a word in the New Testament that says it's like a great feast. It's like a great banquet all spread out by the Lord. Just come and eat. It's all there. Huge abundance. Come and partake. Father, bless us. Bless us as we think about holiness. As we think about you expressing your goodness and righteousness and truth in us. We can't begin to imagine, Father, the hope of your calling and what a wealth of inheritance you grant among the saints, or you have among the saints, and your exceeding great power. All there to guide us on the path of your goodness and your righteousness and your truth. Encourage us by the word, Father. Encourage us that we know you. Encourage us that we're saved in Jesus Christ. Encourage us that though this life is but for a moment, we have eternity to praise the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So help us to be good testimonies. Help us as the holy ones to be faithful, to share with our families, to share with our church, to share with those around us till Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen.